Okay, well, it's my pleasure to introduce our guest speaker. Pastor Jeff is not here today, but we have a great replacement for him. Pastor Jay De La Cruz from the Lighthouse Church here in Harlingen is going to be our guest today, and we're in for a treat. Yes, thank you. So as he comes up, I'd like to pray for him. Father, thank you so much for Jay. Thank you for his willingness to step into the pulpit and bring your message to us. Lord, I pray you fill him with your Holy Spirit. May you touch our hearts, and may this message ring powerful throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you, church. All right. We gotta get things right. God bless you, church. Good morning. Good. There we go. I mean, come on now. Yeah, there you go. We're alive. After that praise and worship right now, man, that was beautiful. That was amazing. Amen. I enjoyed every single worship song that was being sung right now. That was just amazing. Amen. So we got to be a lot more cheerful than that. I'm the kind of preacher that I like for you to talk back to me. I like for you to tell me amen. If you're and I were in agreement with what's being said, amen. And if you don't like at all what's being said and it's hurting you or offending you, just say ouch. All right? Just say ouch. You can talk to Pastor Jeff afterwards. Okay? My name is Jay De La Cruz. My real name is Jehu De La Cruz. But in sixth grade, I was given the name Jay because it was so complicated for my friends to call me by my real name, Jehu. So I would get called all kinds of names, like, hey, you! And, you know, Jehu and stuff like that, you know. So one day, my sixth grade teacher said, hey, you know what? I'm just going to call you Jay. So every first day of school was a nightmare for me. Every first day of school, I had to tell the teacher, hey, look, this is my name, Jehu, just go ahead and call me Jay. That's all you have to call me. And so it was funny because no matter how many times I told every single teacher, they always, they felt that they had to try to pronounce my first name and my middle name. All right, I won't tell you my middle name because I don't want you guys joining in the fun, right? But they always had to mess it up for me, you know, every single year. And even my teachers joined in the fun, you know. My sophomore teacher, Mr. Gonzalez, he was a chemistry teacher. He tried quoting my name after I had just told him, just call me Jay, man, just call me Jay. He tried saying my name, and he messed it up, and then everybody starts laughing, and then before you know it, he decided to say a phrase that just shouldn't have never been said, and he goes, man, what were your parents on when they named you? And I just heard all the, ooh, you know, when you're a teenager or something, somebody said something, and you're like, oh, bro. That was my class, and I felt so red. So till this day, I'm not praying for nobody to share the gospel to him, you know. I'm just kidding, guys. I'm just kidding. I haven't seen him in a while, but yeah. So that's a little bit of my story. I'm pastor of Lifehouse Church, about 5 to 6 minutes away from you guys. And as Pastor Jeff reached out this week, I was honored that he called me, and I'm like, yeah, man, I love to be at Logos Community Church. It's been, I think, a little over a year that I've been here. If you guys don't remember me, hi. If you guys remember me, howdy. All right. So I'm going to start the clock because I haven't started it yet. Just want to share my introduction real quick. Let's go ahead and rise up for the Word of God. We're going to be in John. I believe you guys are in John chapter 20. Pastor Jeff gave me the assignment of reading with you all. John 20 verses 1 through 18. Amen? The Word of God says this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she went, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw the two angels, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, I just want to thank you. I want to ask that your Holy Spirit anoints my lips today, Father God, that your name is exalted in everything that I preach and teach today. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can take your seats. Just wanted to thank my family, my wife, my children that are here with me. I want to also thank Brother Mario and his wife, Sister Kim, that are with me. They're members of Lifehouse Church, but I made that invite and they were like, "Don't say anymore, we're there with you." So, Brother Mario, Sister Kim, honey, my babies, thank you guys. So what are we talking about here in this passage? The resurrection. Amen? There you go. All right. A couple of you guys are excited. Some of you guys are like kind of bummed out, I guess. Like, he had to resurrect. What's going on? We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? I understand it's not Easter, but if we really understand what Christianity is about, then we would understand that the reason we gather on Sunday is because of the resurrection. Exactly. That's exactly. John starts out now on the first day of the week, and I want to finish, my conclusion will be verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Sunday, not Saturday, Sunday. I want to conclude my sermon on that, but I want to let you know right now that the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened whether you believe it or not. I'm not going to give any room for doubt. Whether you believe it or not, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. The resurrection actually happen whether people believe it or not. Just because we don't believe in hell doesn't mean that hell is going to cease to exist, because oh my goodness, Jay don't believe in hell, might as well wrap it up, right? It doesn't happen like that. It doesn't work like that. The resurrection happened. Jesus was born. He suffered a horrific, brutal, disfiguring death on that cross, and 3 days later, Jesus Christ resurrects with power and glory. He conquered sin. He conquered death. Amen? This is why we celebrate. This is why we praise Him. This is why we worship. Because, not only because of His death on the cross, which is the emphasis a lot, but because of the resurrection. You see, He would have just died, no resurrection. Great, we have a dead Savior. What is the difference between Christianity and all the other religions? But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have that hope. We have that hope that just as Christ rose from the dead with power and glory, one day you and I, we will rise again. Right? One day you and I will open our eyes and we will rise. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Your body may die, but you know what? If you're with me, you will live. This death isn't everything. It's not the end. Death is just the beginning. Right? Unfortunately, a couple of my friends that are atheists, this is it for them. To them, they think, you know, the moment you die, that's it. You cease to exist. And they wonder that there has to be a bigger purpose in life. Jesus. Right? Amen. Closing our eyes, dying here, is closing our eyes in this fallen world, but opening our eyes among the Lord and His angels to hear the words that everybody, every Christian wants to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Or would you rather hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you. Amen? Now, as I get into the sermon, I'm just going to point out three different points that really stood out to me this week as I read these verses. I really hope I don't ruin John chapter 20 for you guys, but I do want to make sure that I do the best that I can in these three points that I saw. That stood out to me, like I said, that they inspire you as the way they encouraged me and that they encourage you as well. Point number one, your past can't silence you, all right? Your past can't silence you. Who do we see that got there first? According to John, Mary Magdalene, right? But the other Gospels show us that it was not just Mary Magdalene on her own. There was a couple of other women that were with her. John emphasizes that, well, yeah, there might have been other women, but Mary was the one that got there first. Kind of like John and him bragging about himself, you know, like, yeah, you know, Peter, you know, that guy. But then the other disciple that got loved, yeah, it's kind of like him saying, yeah, Peter wasn't loved by Jesus as much as I was, you know. Or when he emphasizes that, yeah, we both are running, but, you know, Peter got there, but I outran him. And he doesn't say that once. He says it like two or three different times. Some people say that John was about 10 years younger than Peter was, and so that's why he likes to show off and say, let you know that Jesus loved him so much and that he outran Peter. He's a funny guy, if you really think about it. All right, but Mary Magdalene shows up at the tomb nice and early. Nice and early. Early on Friday, on Sunday, some people say Jesus died on Friday, some people say that he died on Thursday. It depends on different accounts. The point is that he died and that he resurrected. Amen? That's the point. I don't like getting into all these debates. Well, Jesus died on Wednesday and Jesus died on Thursday. I don't care. Jesus died, period. Jesus died. I believe he died on Friday. Come Sunday morning, he resurrected. And that's what really matters to me. And that's what ought to matter to you. Amen? After him being in the tomb, he was guarded by Roman soldiers. We know the story. He was guarded by Roman soldiers. The tomb had been sealed to make sure that no one would come in to steal the body of Jesus. And so Mary and the other women were coming to the tomb. They saw that the tomb, the stone had been rolled over. There was no seal, Roman guards, who knows where they were. And so Mary decides to run and go tell the disciples. She goes to Simon Peter. She goes to the other guys to tell them, hey, the body of Jesus is in there. Somebody must have gone in and they took it. As we read, the disciples were surprised. They were, what are you talking about? So they all took off as well to go see the tomb. My point here is, let's look at Mary Magdalene first. All right, that's my emphasis here. Mary Magdalene, she's the one that saw it first. She's the one that told the disciples first, his body's gone, help! Who was Mary Magdalene? Mary Magdalene, according to Luke chapter 8 and Mark chapter 16, Mary Magdalene, she was a woman, obviously, but she had had seven demons cast out of her. And so just by that alone, she had had seven demons possessing her until she met Christ. Christ delivered her, casted seven demons out from her. So she was in a pretty dark place, all right? How many of you guys know that we all have a sinful past. Yes? I would really hope that you guys knew that. Because believe it or not, there are Christians, and I've met quite a few of them, that I would not be qualified to be a preacher or a pastor because of my or the kind of sinful past that I've had. I would be disqualified because of my sinful past. Because I cheated people, because I ripped people off, because I was addicted to pornography, because I lusted. Oh, that is a horrible past. You're not qualified to be a pastor. Listen, Mary Magdalene, I don't know every single little thing about her. Some of you may be a lot more educated than I am when it comes to Mary Magdalene. All I know is that she had seven demons. Jesus delivered her, and later on we'll see what Jesus tells her to go do. Right? She didn't let her past define who she was. She did not let her past keep her quiet from sharing later on, going to tell people, Jesus is alive. Disciples, hey, Jesus is alive, and he told me these things. We should not be silenced because of who we used to be. We all have a sinful past. We were all sinners. We've all sinned against a holy, holy, holy God. Right? I apologize for my coughing. The beauty of all of this is that, yes, she had a sinful past, but just the way God does it with her, he does it with us. He forgives, right? He doesn't go reminding you of who you used to be and what you used to do. When he forgives you, he completely forgives you, completely, like completely. All your sins are completely wiped away, right? This is only possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. Listen, the God that we serve, he's not dead, he's alive, amen? The God that we serve sees us, he rescues us from the power of sin. Does that make sense? He defeated a greater giant than David could have ever defeated. He defeated sin and he defeated death. The God that we serve, oh my goodness, I'm sorry. The God that we serve doesn't assign our calling based on how good we are. He doesn't base it on the good actions or the good deeds that we do throughout our day or throughout our week or throughout our life. He doesn't do that. Because if he did that, then we're all messed up. Why? Because none of us are good. Romans chapter 3, if you go with me there, Romans 3 verse 10 through 12, as it is written, none is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Thank you. Not even one. No, none of us are good. So if you thought that you were so good, get off your high horse, because you're not. Only God is good. You've heard the phrase, right? God is good. And all the time. Life, as we say, God is good all the time, God is good, God is good. And we're not. So we rely on his goodness and his righteousness. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Titus 3, verse 5, he says, he saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He didn't save you because you were so pretty. He didn't save you because you were so nice. He didn't save you because I gave a dollar to a homeless person. He saved you because he is good. Not because we're good, because we're not. Let's get that cleared, okay? If we were all so good, he would never have had to come and lay down his life for you or myself. Right? If we're so good, why in the world did Jesus have to come and die for us? Why did he have to get slaughtered and beaten and crushed? He did it because he's good. And he did it because we're not. And because you and I could have never paid our debt. So Jesus has to come, and he's the one that does it. In Isaiah, and this is not a passage that we're going to read. You can write it down. If you like taking notes, that's great. That's awesome. I've always believed there's a special place in heaven for those of you that take notes. If you don't take notes, you need to get saved. We'll baptize you and all that good stuff. I'm just kidding. Isaiah 64:6 says that our best deeds are like filthy rags. The ESV says polluted garments. And so if you don't know what that means, I'll let you find out. But it's not good. All right? We're all clay. He's the potter. And we're in his hands. We all have a sinful past. All right? We've all done bad things that we're not proud of. And there's always that one person in every friends group, right? There's always that one person that, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. I'm pretty good. Some of you guys are already thinking about that person. Like, oh, yeah. There's some of you here that are like, no, I can't think of anybody. Yeah, because that's probably you and that friends group. All right? We need to realize that we all have a sinful past. Mary had a sinful past, yet Jesus wasn't looking at her sinful past. Jesus was looking at who she is now. Just like you may be judged because of who you used to be. Jesus ain't looking at who you used to be. Jesus is looking at who you are now and where God wants to place you, what God wants to do in your life. Amen? And one of the things that we all need to understand is that we all have that one ministry of reconciliation. Amen? So if you didn't know what your purpose was, you don't know what a ministry it is, one of your ministries is reconciliation, is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're a day old in Christianity, in a relationship with God, or you've been 20, 30 years with Christ. We all have that one task. To start off, share the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, it's because I used to steal. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, it's because I cheated on my spouse. Share the good news of Jesus Christ, because that's not who you are today. Amen? That's not who you are today. He is the potter, we are the clay, and Jesus is molding you every single day to be more like Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? Let us not be religious. Let us not be religious people. Let us be people that just love God. We want more of Him. But let us be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Doers of the Word, not just hearers. Amen? And you know what? Praise God for your testimony. Praise God for your past. You may not be proud of it, but you know what? Had you not been there, you would have never seen the power of God in your life, how God transformed you. So praise God for my past. I'm embarrassed of it. I'm ashamed of it. But if God could do that for me, a sinner like me, what else can God do for anybody else? Right? If you think you're out of God's reach, you're wrong, my friend. You're wrong. God, there's nobody out of God's reach. There's nobody that God cannot forgive. The ugliest person in this world, the most sinful person that you can possibly think of, God can still change and transform that heart. Because there is nothing that's impossible for God. Amen? So let's praise God because of who you were, because of who you are now. Amen? God will use you according to His own will. He won't base it on your past. He used Mary to deliver the message that Jesus was not dead. So if God can use a young shepherd boy, He can use you. Amen? If God can use a donkey to start talking, He can use you. Some of you are already elbowing your neighbor there. He's talking about you. Quit it. Be nice. If He can use a guy that loved to just speak out when it wasn't necessary, He just spoke out. Like Peter, God can use you. He can use a guy with a bad temper, God can still use you. He can use a guy with doubt, God can still use you. If God can use a guy that persecuted the church, guess what? He can still use you. We're not out of his reach. Amen? You're the type of person that Jesus Christ died for. So don't believe the lies of the enemies or whatever other lies people are trying to judge you because of who you were. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, one of the promises here is, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." How many of us, show of hands, how many of us have seen the mercy of God? Yes? The Word of God says that his mercies are anew every morning. And so we ought to rejoice for that. We ought to proclaim how good God is, because you did not have to wake up this morning. You didn't have to wake up this morning. Your heart did not have to continue to beat. The only reason you're alive and breathing is because God is good and we're not. Because God is good. If I'm being too loud, it's okay. That's how I am, guys. I'm sorry. My wife says, "You talk too loud." That's just the way I speak. Point number two. Stop weeping. Stop weeping. As the two disciples go in to verify if the body of Jesus is gone, they actually see that his body is not there. They're flabbergasted, unsure of what's going on. They still haven't understood, as we already read in the text, they have not understood the message that Jesus had conveyed to them, that he would rise on the third day. Everything on their mind was going on, except he actually rose from the dead. Mary had not gone inside. Mary hadn't gone inside. She stayed outside. She was weeping because she wanted to be with her Lord. But his body wasn't there. So think about this. Jesus showed her grace when nobody else did. Jesus granted her forgiveness when nobody else did. And she knew it. She was extremely grateful. The Bible teaches us in Luke 7 that those that are forgiven much will be grateful for much. Right? How many of us are grateful? How many of us show God that we are grateful? And how many of us are living this life like if God owed you something? And so God ought to be grateful that I'm here in church today. God ought to be grateful that I'm here praising him. That should never be your attitude. And if that is your attitude, you need to get saved. All right? You need to repent of that, because God owes you absolutely nothing, my friend. We owe God everything. And even if we lived a million lives, we would never be able to repay God for everything that his son, Jesus Christ, did for you and myself. Does that make sense? So if we're grateful, we ought to live a life in gratitude of God. Unashamed, giving everything that we have for him. Amen? Do you show him that you're grateful? If you notice, Mary has not gone into the tomb, or she wasn't going to the tomb expecting for Jesus to be alive. That was not her thought. As a matter of fact, the other Gospels tell us that they were going to, her and the other women were going to anoint his body. She was not going, "My Lord is risen." She wasn't going for that. However, she, Peter, John, get there. And as the body's gone, some of the stuff that may have been going through the minds is the Roman soldiers took his body. Other people that hated Jesus probably came in here and they took his body to do more horrendous things to him. As if what they did already wasn't enough. But they did not, again, expect for Jesus to be alive. Even though Jesus told them time and time again, he would rise. How many of us, because right away we can judge them, right away, like, man, he told them that he would rise. Why in the world would they not think that? Like, why would they believe? But how many times do we forget the promises that God has given us? How many times do we forget the famous phrase, fear not, even though we're told in the Bible over 360 times to fear not? Don't fear the situation that you're in. And sometimes the very first thing that we do is we call somebody real quick rather than going to our knees and crying out to God, Lord, look at the situation. Listen to the bad news that I just received. God, help me. You are my strong tower. Lord, you are the righteous one. You can see my case. Rather than crying out to the Lord, the very first thing, what we do is we go to somebody else. And I've heard this from so many Christians. Well, I guess all we can do now is pray. This should have been the very first thing you should have done, is pray. Prayer is not like the last resource. Oh, I guess. No, guys, that's the first thing that we ought to do. The promises of the Lord is that He is our strong tower, that He is a mighty warrior that goes before us, preparing our fingers for battle. The promise is that Jesus has said He would never leave us. God told Joshua that He would, that the way He was with Moses, He would be with Joshua through the years of the battles that He would go through, that Joshua would not be alone. He told Jeremiah, a young man, don't fear, you're gonna go out there, you're gonna preach whatever I tell you to preach. People are not going to like you. All right? People will hate you. You will go through so much. But don't fear. Be strong and be courageous. And yet when we go through trials, a lot of the times, we fear. We lose our mind. We don't know what to do. And we forget that we have a mighty warrior. We forget that we have a Lord and a Savior that died but rose from the grave 3 days later. He did the impossible. And that's, my friends, that's what differentiates Christianity from any other religion in this world. Muhammad is still 6 feet under. Buddha is still 6 feet under. And that Confucian guy is still 6 feet under. Right, the one that is alive, reigning with power and glory, as the worship songs that we heard, that sits at the right hand of the Father, it isn't Buddha, it's Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ that lives today with and reigns with power and glory. And that, my friends, is amazing. That's the reason why I rejoice. And I'm guilty of forgetting my Lord and Savior when I've gone through several harsh things in life. Just a year ago, I was talking with my wife a while back. A year ago in October, something horrendous happened in my life. One of the hardest battles that I've ever had to face. But I'm still here breathing. And I'm still here preaching in front of you guys. And I can testify that God has been good. Even when I don't deserve it. God has been good. I don't know what are your battles that you've gone through. But you can testify God has been good, right? The reason that God's been good is because, hey, you know what? We serve a God that's alive, just like I said at the beginning. He's not dead. He's not dead, Logos. He's not dead. He is alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Mike, just kidding. All right. Quoting that song. But yes, we are told in the Bible over 360 times, fear not. Mary, she wept because she loved her master. He forgave her. Do we weep every now and then because we think about how good God is? If you really think about it, Mary, knowing some of her story, she had much to be grateful for. Jesus set her free, casted out 7 demons from her. She was seeking her master because she wanted to be with him. She wanted to anoint him. She wanted to pay her respects. She wanted to lay at his feet and just worship God. Amen? She was grateful. If you're a Christian, let me ask you this question. As you can tell, I'm full of questions this morning. But if you're a Christian, are you seeking Christ with that fervor? If you're a Christian, do you have that passion, that desire to be with the Lord? If you're a Christian, do you wait every day? Just, you know what? I know I have my special time with the Lord. I want to be with you, God. If you're a Christian, do you sometimes talk to God in your office or on your drive to work or on your drive home, not caring if people think that you're a psychotic person. I get those looks every now and then, you know, and sometimes I'm crying, sometimes I'm going in the mornings when I'm going to work or when I'm going home in the evenings and I'm crying, and because it just gets me, man, it gets me. Sometimes I think about my dad. If I'm honest with you, I'll think about my dad. I lost my dad back in 2017, and I start thinking about my dad, and it hits, and I just think of when I get to heaven, when I hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, I'm going to see Jesus there, you know. I can't really picture how he looks, but I'm going to see Jesus with his arms open wide, and right next to him, I'm going to see my dad with his arms wide open wide. And it reminds me of a time when I was in fifth grade. I was at Camp Perry. I had not seen my family in a whole week. Back then, for me, it was like forever, right? And all the parents showed up on the parent visiting day, and my dad did not have a vehicle at the time, so he was not going to be able to make it to Camp Perry. So I was kind of, you know, sad. Because I saw my friends with their parents, oh my goodness, this and that, hugging. And then from afar, I hear a laugh. And I look, and I saw my dad with another man. And my dad looked at me, and he went like this to me. See, I'm getting emotional, darn it. When he opened his arms, I was sitting on one of those benches. I jumped over that table, and I ran to my dad with my arms open wide like a little kid, a fifth, sixth grader, man. Don't judge me. I ran, and I just clinged on to my dad. And he was just like, hey, mijo. And I don't think he knew how much that meant to me. And so when I think about how good God is, I look and I picture Jesus. I picture my dad. And how good God is, man. You've had loved ones that have passed on to be with the Lord, and one day they'll receive you there as well. The saints will receive us there. Amen. Do you desire to be with the Lord? I know I do. By the way, I don't know about you guys, but Pastor Jeff said I had you guys for 2 hours. All right? Just letting you guys know. Just kidding. I'm kidding. Mary saw all the suffering that Jesus went through. Do you remember some of the suffering that he went through? He was spat on, humiliated. Right? He was beaten with a rod on his forehead constantly. He was mocked. He was a bloody mess. He was whipped. That whip had some glass, nails, steel. And every time it hit his body, it would just grab on. And when they pulled it, guess what flew out? Flesh. Isaiah 52:14, the New Living Translation says this, but many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man. And it emphasizes on the face, because that whip wasn't just hit on his back or his arms, it was anywhere that it attached. Anywhere that it attached, it just took chunks of his flesh out. He didn't look like a single human being. Mary got to see all of this firsthand. Mary got to see Jesus. And I know that you guys talked about this, I believe, last week as we saw the crucifixion of Christ. And so Mary got to see all of this. Him carrying that 300-plus pound cross over his back going up Mount Golgotha. She got to see the suffering of her Savior, of her Messiah. We can only imagine that, and even at that, it's 1,000 times worse. Jesus suffered for you and for me. And so this morning, if we weep, let us weep. Let us mourn, because we have such a good Savior that He forgave us for our sins, that He was innocent. He who knew not sin became sin because of us. He took our sin upon Himself as if He was the guilty one, yet He was innocent. Because He knew that you and I, we could have never paid this debt. Right? There's a story back in Nehemiah chapter 8 that you can study on your own. In Nehemiah chapter 8, there's a story where Ezra goes up and starts to read out of the book of the law. And as he's up there, he if you didn't know this, he was up there from about 6 in the morning all the way till noon. And everybody was on their feet listening to the word of God as it was being proclaimed. From children to adults, they were there listening. Nobody complained. As a matter of fact, they were mourning and weeping because the law exposed their sin. That's what the law does. It exposes two things. It exposes your sin and it exposes the holiness of God. Do we not see that in the resurrection? Do we not see that at the cross? When you see the cross, you see two things, don't you? A lot of people will only see the love. But you need to understand that love wasn't crucified necessarily. It wasn't the sin that was crucified. Does that make sense? It shows you, the cross shows you the hatred God has for sin. And those that commit sin will suffer the consequences of it. Jesus was innocent. You and I needed to be at that cross to pay for our debt. Because we are the ones that committed sin. We are the ones that fornicated and committed adultery. We are the ones that broke the law of God. We are the ones that needed to suffer. Not Christ. He was innocent. But you look at the cross and you see that the hatred that God has for the sin and the sinner. But you also see the love that God has for the sinner and the mercy that He has. So much that He was willing to send His only begotten Son so that whoever believed on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is the one that tasted death so that you and I could taste life. He was the one that was stripped naked so that you and I could be clothed in His righteousness. Jesus was broken so that you and I could be made whole. He resurrected so that you and I can have a hope. That's what Jesus did. So don't weep because your debt has been paid. But the more I tell you don't weep, the more you will weep. If you really focus on this and you really pay attention, the reason we do weep is because we've paid attention to, we've examined who we are. We've examined our sinfulness. We examine that even now as true born-again believers, even now we fail God. Or do I have somebody in here that commits no sin? We still fail God, which is why we show a fruit of repentance, right? Which is why we ask God to forgive us. Back in verse 7, John chapter 20, verse 7, I want you to notice one little thing real quick. John 7. And the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lined with linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Back in the day, when a master had, you know, masters and they had their servants or their slaves. And so back in the day, I thought this was pretty interesting that when the master sat at the table and he ate, he had a couple of cloths, right, to clean his mouth, his hands, or whatever. And so whenever the master was done, he would get that cloth, crumble it up, and just throw it on the plate, and he would take off. And that would tell the slave or the servant, you know, hey, the master's done. He ain't coming back. We can pick up the stuff. We can take it away. When the master would simply fold the cloth and leave it over his plate or just leave the cloth over the plate in general, and he would walk out to go make a phone call, he would walk out, that told the slave that one thing, the master's not done, he's coming back, right? When you look at verse 7 and the context of verse 7, that linen cloth that was over Jesus' face, was it crumbled up? What was it? It was folded. He was giving us, you could say, this little subliminal message. The master's not done yet. He simply got up. And he's what? He's what? He's coming back. Oh, I only heard that one. Woo, you know. I only heard one person give that. Woo, yay. The master is coming back, church. We're not here just for the heck of it. We're here to celebrate that. Yeah, he died, but he rose again, and it's not over. The master's not done yet. But Pastor Jay, he said to tell us that. He said it is finished. Yeah, the debt was paid for because of what Jesus did, but he rose again, and he's not done. He didn't leave us here by ourselves. No, he left to prepare a place for us so that where he may be, you and I may be also. That is another promise that he said. He's not done yet, church. He's still coming back. Amen. He's coming back for everyone that has surrendered their lives to him. He's coming back for his people. He's coming back for those that love him, for those that are seeking him daily, for those that desire to be with him, for those that worship him in spirit and in truth. He's coming back for those that share the gospel with others and are unashamed. He's coming back for those that go to war on a daily basis against the flesh. He's coming back. Amen. He's not done yet. He's not done. Amen? Amen? Go to verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Notice, if you've read the Bible, you'll notice that every time an angel appears, they usually say, hey, don't fear not. I was sent here by God. In this case, Mary was sad, distraught, confused perhaps, maybe some fear, but in this case, fear wasn't controlling her. What she does is she just starts talking with the angels. Well, my master was here, you know, but then they came and they took his body. She's just having a casual conversation. Kind of like Balaam, right? And the donkey. What are you doing? Well, you know, and he just starts having a casual conversation. I thought that was hilarious. I'm like, wow. Okay, but when I look at Mary, she was confused. She starts talking because, she loves her master. She wants to be with him, but she doesn't know where his body is at. And at that point, she hears somebody say, Mary. I'm sorry, in verse 15, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? At that moment, she turns around and she sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. The Bible says that she thought that he was a gardener. Right? And she tells him, look, if you took his body, just let me know. Just let me know. And it's in verse 16 where he says, Mary, he calls her by name. And she recognizes who he is. Forget the weeping, man. She was excited. She was happy. She was cheerful that her master was right there. Listen, you don't have to weep anymore because you have been forgiven. Because your debt was paid on the cross. Because you've been given a new life. Because you've been given a new identity. He calls you his brother. Listen to this. He calls you his brother and his sister. The Savior of this world calls you, he calls me a brother and a sister. We don't have to weep anymore because we have hope and we have purpose because we're a child of God now. And he calls you and he calls me by name. And the more, if you really pay attention, the more I say, you don't have to weep anymore, we'll weep because we recognize we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be called a son of God. We don't deserve to be called a child of God. We don't deserve to be called a brother or a sister of Christ. He's our older brother. We don't deserve any of that. And yet he still gives it. You know what that's called? Grace. Grace. Tell the person that's next to you, it's called grace. Point number three, and I'm almost done. One more hour. I'm kidding. When Jesus spoke to Mary the first time, I'm sorry, point number three, he knows you, right? I don't know if I said that or not. Point number three, he knows you. When Jesus called Mary the first time, spoke to her, you're the gardener. When Jesus calls her by name, Rabboni, teacher, master. She immediately knew who he was and runs to him and just clings on to him. So bad that Jesus actually has to say the words, don't cling on to me. At first, I thought Jesus was kind of like me. If you hug me for more than 3 Mississippis, I'm like, I love you, man. Yeah. Ask my kids. I don't know why I'm that way. I feel awkward saying it, but if you hug me more than 3 Mississippis, and in my head, I'm counting 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi. Okay, it's, all right, come on. All right. No, Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus, the reason Jesus has to tell her, don't cling on to me, it's because it felt like Mary felt that I'm going to lose you again. And Jesus was saying, basically telling her, look, I'm not going anywhere yet. I still got some work to do. Things need to get, I got some issues that I got to handle right now. Don't worry, I'm not going anywhere. Hang on, all right? I got a special task for you, amen? I'm grateful that Jesus isn't like me, because if Jesus is going to hug me, he can hug me as many Mississippis as he wants to, amen? I hope you're that way too, you know? But that was Jesus looking at Mary and just letting her know, no, it's not that I want you to, hey, hold on to me tight. I'm not done yet. I still got some work to do. So go tell my disciples to meet me at this place. That's beautiful, right? Look at the last part in verse 17. He says, but go to my brothers. Remember I just said that he calls us his brothers and sisters? Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. I go to my God and your God. That is awesome, right? That we have a Savior, because that's who he is. He's our God, he's our Lord, he is our Savior, and he calls us his brothers. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 through 12, Hebrews 2, 11 through 12 says, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And there are many other passages in the Bible that tell us that we are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. I actually just taught this about 2 weeks ago at Lifehouse, just explaining with more detail, of course, on this passage. But my point here is that is amazing, knowing that God sends his Son to take our place on the cross. Jesus suffers a horrific death. That's not the end of the story. Just like it's not our death on this world for us, that's still not the end of the story as well. Just as Jesus rose with power and glory from the grave, you and I will also be raised from the grave as well. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, he reminds us that we are co-heirs, not errors, because that's what the world wants you to think. You're an error. We're not errors. We were created with a purpose. Amen? We were created by God and for God. Hagios. Holy. To be made holy. We were created by God and for God. Amen? We are co-heirs with Christ Jesus. And I'll finish off with this. What's that? My third one already? I'll finish off with this. I told you at the very beginning that I would finish off with verse number 1. Now, on the first day of the week. What is the first day of the week? Sunday, right? Sunday. And so we know why we worship on Sunday, right? Because of the resurrection. There you go. Because of the resurrection. You know, for a long time, I didn't understand, and I asked my dad a couple of times, and I guess I ignored my dad, but I always wanted to know, why is it that we worship on Sunday and not on Saturday? Why not on the Sabbath? The Sabbath is to be made holy, and I asked my dad all these questions, and I'm pretty sure my dad answered my questions. I just didn't really pay attention, or the answer went in through one ear, came out through the other. I wasn't too sure. You know what I mean? But I realized the Sabbath was a day of rest, a physical rest, right? And so I'm like, well, there has to be more than that. Because I know that the Sabbath pointed to Jesus. I just didn't know how. Okay? I was a bit ignorant. I wasn't wasn't really aware. But as I got older and I studied the Bible and I got to Matthew 11 verse 28 where it tells me, come all who labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. I realized that the Sabbath pointed to Jesus. The Sabbath pointed to this physical rest, but Jesus pointed to the spiritual rest, right? And it was amazing to me because outside of Christ, away from God, I was spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead away from Christ. Away from Christ, we are enemies of God and children of wrath, rebels, blind, wretched sinners. We are at war against Him because we are infatuated by our sins. That's away from Christ. We have no peace. But when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, what happens? He gives us rest. He gives us peace. Because now we're a brother and a sister of Christ. Now we are a child of God, no longer an enemy of God, but now we are a friend of God. Now our eyes have been opened, and now we see the truth. Now we're no longer spiritually dead. Now we have been given a new life. We have been given a new identity. And this was made possible because of the death of Jesus and His resurrection. That's why. That's why that is made possible, because of His death and His resurrection. Listen, I hope I didn't mess up John chapter 20 for you guys, but if you learned anything today, I really hope that you remember there's hope in Christ, His grace, His love, His forgiveness. We have a new identity. We have a hope because of what Jesus has done in our lives. It's all because of Jesus. The death is important, but so is the resurrection. Amen? Can you all rise up to your feet? Heavenly Father, I just thank You this beautiful morning, Lord. I thank You for this privilege that You've given me to stand up here, Lord, and just proclaim the Word, that Your Word that You've placed in my heart. Lord, let us rejoice. You took our place on that cross even though You didn't have to. You did it because You're good. You gave us a new life. You gave us a new identity. We're no longer our old selves, Lord. You've thrown that away, God. And You're working in our lives each and every day, Lord. And so I pray, Father God, that we can run with this truth. We can share the gospel, that no one can silence us, Lord. If we weep, we can weep because of how good You have been with us, because You have forgiven us, Lord. You know us by name, and one name You will call us by our name. To hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. We have this blessed hope because of the resurrection. And so I thank You, my Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. We all say, amen. God bless you, church. It was a privilege to be here with you guys.
Let's give it up one more time for Pastor Jay bringing the word this morning. Go ahead and you may be seated at this time. We're going to enter a time of communion. And like you, Pastor Jay, you just gave us a soft pitch for the meaning of communion this morning. And I'm going to read from Scripture regarding communion. It says that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." So let a person examine himself. So as the communion teams are getting ready for communion this morning, I want us to examine ourselves as individuals. And as you prepare your hearts, prepare your minds for taking communion, think about the sermon today. Think about where you're at in relation to that. And remember, it's a time of remembrance. Communion is a time for believers to have that remembrance of Christ's body broken for us, his blood shed for us. If you have not made a confession of faith and you're not a believer at this time, what we would ask you to do is either remain in your chairs or come find me up here. And if you want to talk to me, I'm totally willing to pray with you. I would love the honor of praying with you. But believers, whenever you're ready, please remember Christ with us together through communion.